All right, Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. And before we get into it, it's been several weeks since we were last here in our Life of Christ series. And I want to take a minute just kind of get us all back on the same page. We've been walking with Jesus really from the very beginning. It's been a while that we've been doing this. But the reason for that is we're not just looking at events, but looking at his heart, his character, and the disciples as well, as Christ's mission kind of unfolds as we go along. We looked at his birth, especially around Christmas time, his baptism, his temptation, the calling of the disciples, all the early moments where Jesus is showing us who he is and why he came and what he came to do. And if you remember some of the messages, great. If not, sorry. We're not going to go over those right now, but we've looked at several different things regarding that. More recently, we began the Sermon on the Mount, and really Jesus' first major sermon. And before Jesus started with the heart, before he ever talks about behavior, he talks about who we are. I'm going to say that again. Jesus started with the heart, all right? Jesus started with the heart before he ever talks about behavior. And so we don't want to look at these as steps of behavior or rules to follow, but it's a matter of the heart. It talks about who we are. The Beatitudes aren't a checklist. They're a description of the kind of person that God blesses. I want God's blessings, don't you? And so the title of one of the messages in the Sermon on the Mount was, do you really want God's blessings? Because when we think of blessings, you know, sounds like a good thing, but then we find out that this is what is required, what God expects of us in order to receive his blessings, and then that's why we ask the question, do you really want God's blessings? And then the message we preached was poor in spirit, really? That's how to get God's blessings, is to be poor in spirit and we'll talk about that here in just a minute, what that looked like. But that's where it all begins, seeing our need, seeing our sin, seeing that we bring nothing to God but our emptiness. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about poor in spirit. But Jesus said that's the doorway to blessings. Tonight, or this morning, we pick up here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. So we'll read up to where we're at this point. So let's stand together if you would, and if you're willing and able to, in honor of God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Then verse 4, read it out loud with me. Ready, begin. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are they that mourn is the title of the message this morning. Our God in heaven, I pray you'd help me to be true to your word, to say what needs said, and that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. The word of God would work on us, Lord. I pray that we'd respond how you'd have us to. And again, God, we just need you this morning. I pray this in your holy, precious name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. I want to talk about the weight of mourning, as in the heaviness, the weight of mourning. When Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn," every one of us at certain times in our lives feels the pull of those words because you know what mourning is. You know what it is to walk through seasons that break you. You know what it is to lose someone you love. You know what it is to sit in a hospital room. You know what it is to pray for a miracle that seems like might not come. You know what it is to watch your dreams or your desires or your plans collapse, or friendships fracture, or marriages struggle. You know what it's like to watch children wander off and to make decisions that don't please you, don't please God. And so you know what mourning is. That kind of mourning keeps you awake at night, doesn't it? Right? Steals your appetite. Makes you feel like the world has shifted under your feet. Leaves you sometimes still staring at the ceiling and asking God, why? Why have you done this? Why have you allowed this? Some of you maybe have carried that kind of grief for years. Maybe some of you are carrying it right now. We know that God sees every tear, right? Right? The Bible says he bottles them, actually. He's near to the brokenhearted. He cares deeply about every sorrow you walk through. But listen to me this morning, as real as that pain is and as heavy as that grief feels and as much as God cares about every wound you carry, that is not the mourning Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. That's not what he's talking about. And that's kind of where the shock of this beatitude begins. It's not that Jesus is ignoring the sorrows of life, but he's aiming at the root beneath them. He's not brushing aside the real griefs of life. He's not minimizing the pain of losing someone you love. He's not dismissing the weight of disappointment. There's the ache of betrayal. We went through over the heaviness of hardship. Jesus sees all of that. He cares about every single detail of life, of your life. He cares about all of that. He draws near in all of that. But in this beatitude, Jesus is actually aiming deeper. He's going after a kind of mourning that goes beyond circumstances, beyond tragedy, beyond the brokenness around us, and he reaches to the brokenness within us. See, he is speaking about a sorrow that doesn't rise from what happened to us, but from what happened in us. A sorrow that doesn't come from loss. A sorrow that doesn't come from hurt or pain or tragedy or something didn't go your way. It's a sorrow that comes from conviction. No, I'm talking about a mourning that comes from conviction. Have you ever been brokenhearted because you were convicted? The Holy Spirit or the Word of God spoke to your heart. I'll just be plain finally, okay? About your sin. That's what he's talking about. And to see that clearly, we kind of have to let Scripture define this for us this morning. Because some of you might be thinking, is that really what he's talking about? Here's why we know Jesus talked about mourning over sin. And before we can understand the blessing of this verse, by the way, there's a huge blessing in this verse. That's at the end, all right? Before we can understand the blessing of this verse, we have to understand the mourning that Jesus is talking about. And we need to be convinced, not by emotion. I don't want to pull heartstrings to convince you. And I don't want to just go with ritual, tradition, or what's always been. I just want to use the Word of God that Jesus is speaking about mourning over sin, not just the sorrows of life. So let me show you why. The attitudes build on each other. The first one is about sin. Jesus begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 3. That means spiritual bankruptcy. We already talked about it. We already preached a message on that. That means recognizing, understanding your sinfulness and your inability to save yourself. That's the foundation. And if verse 3 is about seeing your sin, then verse 4 is about sorrowing over your sin. The Beatitudes are not random. Will you look at them, please, in verse 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I see my sin. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. I sorrow over my sin. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. I submit because of my sin. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. I seek righteousness rather than sin. And so it builds. You can't mourn in verse 4 unless you're poor in spirit in verse 3. Jesus is building a spiritual staircase, and every step is about righteousness. The word mourn here is the strongest word in the Bible for grief, and Scripture uses it for sin. The word Jesus used, the Greek word, because I hope you understand the Bible, I believe the King James Version is the preserved word of God for English-speaking people today. I do believe that, but I also understand that it wasn't written in English, it was written in Greek, and so the word Jesus uses is pentheo. That is the deepest, strongest word for mourning in the Greek language. Like, you can't find a stronger word than that word for mourning. It's the word used for the grief of losing someone you love. And Scripture uses this exact word over sin. Because somebody might say, well, if that's the word that is used for grieving over someone you love, then that's what Jesus meant here. No, Jesus uses that same exact word, or the Bible uses that same exact word, I should say, in James chapter 4, verse 9. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 2, the same word, Paul rebukes the church for not mourning over sin. And 2 Corinthians 12, 21, Paul fears he will mourn over those who have not repented. It's the same word. It's the same exact word. Same meaning. So in our text, sin is the object of mourning. And Jesus is using the same vocabulary. And another thing to help us understand this, why we know Jesus is talking about mourning over sin, not only do the Beatitudes build on each other, blessed are the poor in spirit, I see my sin, those who mourn, I sorrow over my sin, those who are meek, I submit because of my sin, those who seek righteousness, I seek righteousness, not sin. And not only is that true, and that the word mourn is the strongest word for grief throughout other places in the Bible in reference to sin, but also the comfort Jesus promises here, which there's comfort here. It says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The promise that Jesus gives us here fits sin, not circumstances. Jesus says, they shall be comforted. What comfort does God promise to those who mourn sin? Well, I love this. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's comfort. That's comfort. Psalm 51:7, we'll reference that in a minute, talks about cleansing. Would you go to Psalm 23, verse 3? Psalm 23, verse 3. Psalm 23 is a familiar passage. The Bible says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He gives us restoration. Romans 8, 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them who love God. Would you turn there, please? I just misquoted that. But would you turn there? I don't want to misquote it. I want you to see it for what it is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What comfort does God promise to people who mourn over sin? He promises forgiveness. He promises cleansing. He promises restoration and no condemnation. Those are sin comforts. And if Jesus, in our text, in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, blessed are they that mourn, if he just meant general sadness, the comfort would be circumstantial. The comfort he promises, though, was spiritual. The comfort of God who forgives, who restores, who cleanses, and only mourning over sin fits that kind of comfort. I'm thankful for the comfort that God provides. Are you glad for his forgiveness? Say amen. For his cleansing? Say amen. For his restoration? For his, the fact that he doesn't condemn us. What a comfort that is. And then you take it in context, though. So we don't just want to pull one verse out. You consider the whole Sermon on the Mount. The whole Sermon on the Mount, really, if you were to sum it up in one word, you could use the word righteousness. It's about righteousness. The theme of the entire sermon, really, is found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, where it says, except your righteousness shall exceed. Jesus is not giving personality traits when he talks about those who mourn and those who seek after righteousness and those who are poor in spirit. He's not talking about personality traits. He's describing the heart of someone who wants to please God. And this begins with seeing sin and sorrowing over sin and turning from sin and hungering for righteousness. So verse 4 fits perfectly into that flow. Then you consider the Old Testament background is mourning over sin. See, who's Jesus speaking to? We established this when we first got into the Sermon on the Mount. he's speaking to several people, specifically his disciples, his followers, but those that are around as well. There's others in the crowd. There's Jews and who knew the prophets, and when they heard mourn, they might have thought about Joel chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Turn to me with weeping and mourning. In Psalm 119, verse 136, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not my law. It's sorrow over sin. Ezra chapter 10, verse 1, Ezra wept and mourned over the people's sin. And in Jewish thought, I'm not going to get into this morning, and this is a sermon all by itself, but in Jewish thought, mourning was tied to repentance. And Jesus is speaking their language. So Jesus is not blessing the brokenhearted here. Listen, he does do that. We already established that at the very beginning. Amen? That is what Jesus does. He does promise comfort to those who are hurting over tragedy and those who seek him. But he's not blessing the brokenhearted here. He's blessing the broken over their sin. He's not talking about the sorrow of our circumstances. He's talking about the sorrow of conviction. The world cries over pain. And we will too, right? We will too. But we ought to cry over sin. Does it break your heart? Does sin break your heart? Does it hurt you? Jesus says that kind of mourning is blessed. Why is that kind of mourning blessed? Because that kind of mourning leads to forgiveness, it leads to comfort, it leads to cleansing, it leads to joy. So don't think don't miss this. The Beatitudes are not a full step-by-step plan of salvation. That's not what they are. But they do expose why we need salvation. Are you hearing me this morning? I'm not saying these are ways to get to heaven. Poor in spirit says, I have nothing. Mourning says, what I do have is sin. Meekness says, I bow to Jesus. I bow to the rightful King. Hunger for righteousness says, I need what only God can give. And the one preaching this sermon is the very one who will go to the cross one day to make that following this. He went to the cross. We're looking at this in hindsight, but to those listening in that day, the one preaching this sermon is the very one who will go to the cross that makes that forgiveness and cleansing and righteousness possible. This morning didn't save them. It doesn't. And mourning this morning over sin doesn't save you. Doesn't save you. No one is truly saved without coming through this doorway, though, of acknowledging their sin, of realizing this sin is the reason I'm headed to hell. This sin is the reason Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. So mourning is a necessary step, but mourning over sin doesn't save you. I want to talk to you believers this morning, what mourning over sin produces in your life. If you're saved this morning, say amen. This is for you. If you're not sure you're going to heaven when you die, if you're not sure heaven is your home, I will address you here in a little bit. But here's what mourning over sin produces. If you'll mourn over sin, if your sorrow is over your sin, if poverty of spirit is the doorway and mourning is the response, then this raises a question. What does this kind of mourning actually do in my life? Because Jesus isn't calling you to despair. He's not calling you. He's not trying to call you to live in constant guilt either. God doesn't want you to live in constant guilt, right? He wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. And he is not calling you to walk around defeated or discouraged or emotionally crushed. This mourning is not the end. This mourning is the beginning of transformation. It's the beginning of holiness in your life. It's the beginning of spiritual growth, of real lasting change. And so I'm asking this question. If you're saved this morning and you know it, you know you're going to heaven when you die, and you have sin in your life, or you are caught up in sin, or there's some sort of vice or some sort of sin that you're not mourning over, then there's some things you're going to be missing out on. And if it's not something that you realize this hurts, I think if you're a Christian, if you're saved, then I believe this, the Holy Spirit's knocking on your heart's door and convicting you and saying, you know you shouldn't be doing that. You know that sin shouldn't be in your life. And so if you're saved, that's happening, but it's a response to that I'm getting to. Because I want to look at what Scripture says about what this mourning produces. First of all, mourning over sin produces a softened, humbled heart. Some of us in here might know somebody who's got a hard heart right now. Sin hardens, doesn't it? Mourning softens. Sin stiffens the neck. Sin thumbs their nose at God. Stiffens the neck. Mourning bends the knee. Sin makes us defensive. Sin tries to make excuses. Sin tries to justify. Sin has all sorts of reasons. Mourning makes us honest. Just flat out honest. That's why David prayed in Psalm 51, verse 17. I mentioned it as reference earlier, but David said, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." A broken heart, God doesn't turn away. A heart that mourns over sin, if your heart mourns over sin, if it's broken over sin, that's the kind of heart God draws near to. I want God to draw near to me. A heart that refuses to mourn, though, is a heart that God resists. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the what? Humble. This is why this beatitude is important. And that's why the next beatitude is meekness. Because mourning breaks pride and prepares the heart to submit. Mourning over sin, not only does it produce a softened, humbled heart, but it produces genuine repentance. See, there's a difference between regret and repentance. Regret says, I hate the consequences. Repentance says, I hate the sin. Are you with me? Regret says, I wish it didn't happen. Repentance says, I wish I hadn't done it. Regret is about embarrassment. Repentance is about offense against the holy God. And that's why Paul calls us to godly sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow. Not just sorrow, but godly sorrow. There's a difference between the two. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow, mourning over sin, produces repentance that leads to life, not despair. This is why Jesus says the mourner is blessed. Because mourning is not the end, it's a turning point. So not only does mourning over sin produce a softened heart, mourning over sin produces genuine repentance, and mourning over sin produces a hatred for sin and a love for holiness. I have to love what God loves, amen? I have to hate what God hates too. Yes, God does hate sin. He loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. He loves the sinner, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But he hates the sin. And mourning over sin can produce that in your life. You can't mourn what you tolerate. If you're tolerating it, you're not mourning. You can't grieve what you excuse. You can't hate what you justify. I hate sin, but you're justifying it, so you don't really hate it. Mourning over sin changes your relationship with sin. And it makes sin bitter in your life. It makes holiness sweet. It makes righteousness desirable. This is why verse 6 in our text in Matthew chapter 5 follows verse 4. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The more you mourn sin, the more you long for what replaces it. So mourning over sin produces a hatred for sin, but mourning over sin produces sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be sensitive to His leading throughout my day. I need Him. I need Him to guide me. I've got Him. I'm saved. I've got the Holy Spirit who's dwelling within every believer. Amen? I'm thankful for that, but I want to be sensitive to His leading. And if I mourn over sin, I'll be more sensitive to His leading. You become tender to conviction. You don't argue with the Spirit. You don't silence Him. You don't negotiate with God and make deals with Him. You just respond. You confess quickly. You repent immediately and sincerely. You obey willingly. This is the opposite of the Pharisees who were proud and self-righteous and spiritually numb. The mourner is humble and honest and spiritually awake and sensitive. Mourning over sin also produces deeper fellowship with Christ. This is the part we often miss. It doesn't push you away from Christ. It pulls you closer to Him. Hey, mourning over sin is what people are afraid to do. They don't want to admit it. They don't want to confess it. They don't want to bring it up. They want to ignore it, pretend like it's not there. And almost like they feel like that there's going to be negative consequences as a result of doing that. No, there's positive consequences as a result of it. When I bow my knee before God, I'm humble my heart before God, and I confess my sins before God, God draws nigh to me, and He's there, and He puts His arm around me. The Lord loveth, chasteneth whom He loveth, and scourgeth. I got that all wrong. It's Hebrews, in Hebrews 12. Read that, would you? And the Lord takes care of us, and He does. He punishes those who do wrong and those who sin, but He does so because He loves us. And when we bow our hearts before Him and our knees before Him in repentance, He draws near to us and He comforts us. And He's there for us and He loves us like a father loves a child. That's what He does. The person who mourns over sin is actually the person who runs to the Savior. And the person who refuses is the person who keeps Him at a distance. This is why Jesus says the mourner is blessed, because mourning is the path to intimacy with Christ. Psalm 32 shows us this so clearly. I want to give you homework and ask you to read Psalm 32. But just to sum it up, when David hid his sin, he was miserable. When David confessed his sin, he was restored. And when David mourned his sin, he found joy again. You want joy again in your life? Hey, if you're in sin as a Christian, you're miserable. You are. You are not happy. And it's meant to be that way. But when you mourn over sin, not the consequences, not the problem, not the situation, but over sin in your life, you're going to find joy again. It feels good. It does. I mean, even the other day, Levi, of all people, Levi got in the shower without being told because he felt nasty and dirty. And when he got out, 45 minutes later, he said, "That felt good. That felt good." Like, it feels good to be clean. It feels good to have a restored relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not misery to mourn, it's mercy. It's God's mercy that you're even allowed to. It's not punishment, it's not despair. It's a relationship. Mourning over sin produces deeper fellowship and it produces lasting change. This is where the rubber meets the road. A believer who mourns over sin does not stay the same. They grow, they change, they mature, they become more like Christ. It's not a moment. It's becoming a posture, or becoming routine in the right way, not the wrong way. We can get in a routine and get in a rut, but when you're daily mourning over your sin, you're daily confessing, you're daily making things right, it's a way you live. It's a way of life. And you're quick to confess and repent and obey and return to Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus calls the mourner blessed, because mourning is where you position yourself for blessings. Mourning is the soil where holiness begins to grow. And then I want to talk about the comfort this morning that Jesus gives. Because He doesn't leave us in sorrow. He will not leave the repentant in grief. He doesn't leave the broken in their brokenness. He ends with comfort. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. That's not a vague promise. It is not sentimental or emotional or just some pretty words. It is concrete. It's something you can count on. It's specific. It's solid. It's real. It's a comfort that only God can give. I said it's a comfort that only God can give. You can't find that comfort anywhere else. It's a comfort that fits the kind of mourning Jesus is talking about. If the mourning is over sin, then the comfort must be the comfort that only God gives to sinners who come to Him in repentance. I mentioned forgiveness. It's not God sweeping sin under the rug. Forgiveness is not God pretending sin never happened. I know as far as the east is from the west, God hath removed our sin. I know that. But forgiveness is God removing the guilt of sin because the penalty has already been paid by Jesus Christ. Amen? I know that hadn't happened yet when Jesus said these words, but God knew it would happen. And Jesus, the one who said these words, He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that would follow through and die on the cross for our sins. The one who mourns is the one who hears God say, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Those are good words. Your sins are forgiven. That's comfort. Not because I deserve it. I certainly don't deserve it. That's the whole idea of mourning. Forgiveness deals with guilt. There has to be guilt in order for there to be forgiveness. Right? Cleansing deals with defilement. Psalm 51 says, verse 7 says, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. When you mourn over your sin, God not only forgives, He cleanses, He removes the stain. He purifies the conscience. He restores the sense of spiritual cleanliness that sin always disrupts. That's why the mourner is blessed, because God doesn't leave them dirty. He washes them. Psalm 23:3, we looked at that. He restoreth my soul. Comfort of restoration. Sin drains the soul. Sin weakens you, steals your joy and your peace. But when a believer mourns over sin, God restores what sin has damaged. Hey, fellowship with Him is restored, right? Joy is restored. Happiness is restored. Purpose is restored. Hey, if you're in your sin, you're stuck in your sin, you don't have motivation. Because you're a believer who's not right with God and you know it. You don't want to work. You don't want to do even practical things in your life. You don't want to clean your house. You don't want to clean your garage. You don't want to do anything. You might do some of these things. But the desire of living is gone because you know you're not right with God. And sin has just weakened you spiritually. It's weakened your joy. You don't even want to be around your family. You certainly don't want to be at church because there's conviction there. Right? I don't go to church because everybody here is perfect. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. Right? We're all a bunch of sinners. Saved by the grace of God. But your desire to serve God and live for God is gone when you're in sin. But Jesus restores that when you mourn and you repent and you get right. David prayed in Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Those are powerful words. And God did restore that to David. He can do so for you. We looked at Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You're comforted because the sin you grieve is a sin no longer. God no longer condemns. Satan condemns, the flesh condemns, the world condemns, but God does not condemn the one who comes to Him in repentance. The mourner is comforted because the judge has declared you free. Sin always creates distance. Mourning closes that distance. Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." It's not endless, that means. It's not hopeless. It leads to joy. It leads to deep joy. Walking with God again, that's deep joy. And this is why the mourner is blessed. Because the comfort God gives is infinitely greater than the sorrow that brought me to mourning. Where sin abounds, what? Grace doth much more abound. The world mourns and stays empty. A believer mourns and is filled. The world mourns and grows bitter. The believer mourns and grows holy. The world mourns and finds no answers. The believer mourns and finds God. And that's why Jesus says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Because the comfort God gives is bigger than any sin, anything sin has ever promised. So, a couple questions as we close. You've seen the weight of mourning, why Jesus is talking about mourning over sin, what that mourning produces, the comfort that God gives, and now Jesus brings us to a moment of decision, not an emotional moment, not a pressured moment, not none of those things, just a spiritual moment, a moment where every heart in this room has to answer one question: what will you do with your sin? Because the blessing of this beatitude is not automatic. It's not universal. The blessing of this beatitude is not for everyone. Jesus does not say, "Blessed are all who sin." He says, "Blessed are they that mourn." The blessing is not in the sin. It is in the sorrow. The comfort is not in the failure. It is in the repentance. So I want to speak to our hearts just for a moment. Maybe the way Jesus speaks to the believer who has grown numb to sin in here. And I don't know who that is. I've been there. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've been there or not. I've been there, growing numb to sin. These are people who have stopped mourning, not because they stopped sinning, but because they stopped feeling. Sin's become normal. It's become casual. It's become manageable. You're getting away with it, seems like. You cannot be comforted in your life if you refuse to mourn. You can't have joy. You have temporary happiness, but you can't have joy. You can't have that closeness back. You can't have that fire back. You can't have that peace back. It begins with mourning, not self-loathing, not despair, but and it's shameful, but I'm not even talking about that. Just honest, humble, spirit-born sorrow that says, "Lord, I see it. I agree with you. I hate it. I confess it. I want you more than I want this. I want a relationship with you more than I want this in my life." That's the mourning Jesus blesses. The Bible says in Hebrews 3:15, "Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." Maybe you're a believer who fears you've gone too far. Some of you mourn deeply, but you fear that God's tired of you. You fear he's done forgiving you. You've gone to the altar too many times. You just keep trying and you fear you've crossed the line. If you are mourning your sin, you're not far from God. You're being drawn by God. If you're convicted about your sin right now, that's God convicting you. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you. And you need to mourn, and you need to come to him, and you need to get things right with him. Because again, conviction is not God pushing you away. Conviction is not God being mean to you. Conviction is God pulling you close. The Bible says in Matthew 12:20, "A bruised reed shall he not break." Feel bruised? He won't break you. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." The fire's still there. Smoking flax. You get that, you know, fire that's about out. My boys, when we have a fire at night, they love to go back outside the next day, and they blow on those coals, and they'll add a little bit of grass. They're like, "Dad, I didn't use a lighter. I started that fire." I'm like, "I would have quenched it." You know, but a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He's not going to quench you. To the believer who's struggling with these things, listen, you're not alone. Many wrestle with this. And we're not talking about repentance for a work or a performance to earn salvation. Repentance is the heart turning to the one who already accomplished salvation. Repentance is not payment. It is surrender. It's not merit. Repentance is mercy. It's not earning, it's receiving. Mourning does not save you. Christ saves you. Mourning simply brings you to the place where you finally want the Savior who's been pursuing you all along. Romans 2:4 says, "The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It's God's goodness that I'm ever convicted about my sin. Now, I'm thankful. Once saved, always saved. I can't lose it. Praise God for that. I'm a child of God. I'll always be a child of God. It doesn't excuse my sin. Oh, quite the contrary. We just talked about all the consequences of a sinner, of a saved individual continuing in sin. That's not a fun place to be. The most miserable person in the world is not the unsaved. It's the Christian who's not right with God. But if you are here today and you feel the weight of your sin, not just the consequences, I do want to remind you of the consequences. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, there's a real hell waiting for you. So hear this with all the love I can give you. If you're convicted about that, you don't know if you're saved today, that sorrow that you're feeling is a gift. Conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's God, through His Word, trying to open your eyes, calling you to Him. Don't make the mistake of thinking mourning saves you. Repentance does not save you. Trying harder does not save you. Cleaning up your life does not save you. Feeling bad does not save you. Only Christ saves you. When I got saved, I repented of what I once believed and what I should believe. I repented of my sin that I thought was okay, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for my sin, yes, but I put my faith in Him. For a grace to save through what? Faith. Only Christ saves. He died for your sin. He rose to give you new life. He stands ready to forgive, to cleanse you, to restore you, to give you a home in heaven. And you mourning is not the price. Jesus dying on the cross was the price. And He is saying, blessed are you if you come to Me. For sure. John 6:37, him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. This beatitude isn't about people who cry easily. This beatitude isn't about sensitive people. It's not what it's about. It's about people who finally see their sin the way God sees it and grieve it because they love Him. So the question today is this, Christian, do you mourn your sin? Not do you regret your mistakes. Not do you wish things had gone differently. Does sin grieve you because it grieves God? If so, Jesus says you're blessed, not because of the sorrow, but because of where that sorrow leads. It leads back to His feet. It leads to His grace. It leads to cleansing. It leads to joy. It leads to Him. And if you are here this morning, you're feeling that stirring maybe about that weight, that conviction. I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. I've been thinking that doing all these things to get me to heaven is how I get there, but it's not. If you are confused, come to the cross. Come to His feet. Accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior. Because the Bible says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted.